Well, good morning, Trinity Covenant Church. My name is Austin Bailey. I am one of the pastors here, and we are so glad that you're joining us, whether you're here in person or you're online. We want you to know we see you, we love you, and we are so glad you're joining us as we conclude this series called Art of Neighboring. We're learning what it looks like to fulfill the Great Commission to love our neighbors as ourselves. And if you know anything about me, or maybe you don't know me that well, I'll tell you a little bit of something about me. I am a type 2 on the Enneagram, and if you don't know anything about the Enneagram, that's okay. I'll help you a little bit, because that's who I am. A type 2 is described as a helper. And type 2s are highly relational, and they love to say yes to something that you need from them. So if you ask me of something, it's a majority of the time I will say yes, just because I just love being a person who helps to be in relation to do it with you. But I have blind spots. Like all people, I have blind spots. And one of those blind spots is being a type 2 is that I am, I don't care for myself very well. I just don't care. You can ask my wife, you can ask people, I don't care for myself. I will put my needs aside for the sake of others. And not only that, not only am I not good at caring for myself, but I rarely ever ask for help. It's something that is just not innate in who I am. I don't ask for help, and that can be a problem. And especially that became a problem in this last year. This last year we had an incident, and I knew that it was an incident because my wife had called me. And you know it was bad when you answer the phone, and before you who are picking up the phone have the chance to say hello, right? Somebody goes, hello, 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 right? And you can hear it in their voice, and you're like, uh-oh. what did I do? What's going wrong? Like, what happened? And my wife quickly said, the basement is flooding again. And by again, I mean, this is not the second time that it's happened. This was like the third time, really. And again, everything inside of me just dropped, and I was so frustrated, so just devastated by it happening again. And so I remember she said, come home as fast as you can. And so I started to come home. And on the way home, I kept thinking about, okay, what do I have to do? Like, who do I need to call in order to fix this? Do I have the shop vac? Do I have, like, the mops? How am I going to get everything out of the basement? Where am I going to put it? How are things going to get done? And I remember driving up and seeing a bunch of cars around our street, which is not uncommon, but I recognize these cars. And as I walked into my house and went downstairs to see the standing water visible, what I noticed is that everything had already taken out of the basement. It had been put in the backyard, put in the front yard, put in the side yard. And the people had not only started using my dry, wet vac, but they had also brought their own, right? And then the people before we had even a drying company come bring their industrial, they brought box fans. And we're being able to dry things out of places that had already sucked up water. And I remember in that moment, after like connecting with my wife, saying, hey, what are we doing? What's going on? Where do I need to help out? I had to like go away and collect myself. Because I was overwhelmed by the ability of people that would come. These were friends and neighbors who would come to help me in my time of need without even asking. As a type 2, that overwhelms us. Coming without asking to help in the places that I deeply need. I was overwhelmed, and it took me a moment to humble myself to receive people that would touch my stuff, move things, do things in the way that I wouldn't normally do it, but to stop and say, thank you. Just even my heart to say thank you before I even went down and saying thank you. And I think this is the hardest part about when we talk about art of neighboring. We're talking today about the art of receiving, being able to receive. And because in that moment, I was thinking all about how I could handle that situation, the resources, the capabilities that I had in order to fix the problem that was coming. And I think that is what we do a lot of the times when it terms of us being followers of Jesus, that we in us innately have our own abilities and capabilities in positions to fix what we need. But when it comes to the art of neighboring, a big part of neighboring is being able to receive. And being able to receive is not so much about your position, but about your posture. The art of receiving is not about your position or the place that you are at, but more about the posture of which you come in relationship to others. And so let's look at our text in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 through 16. If you have your Bible or if it's on your phone, please pull that out. It's good that the body of Christ comes together and are in the word together, seeing it, investing in it, knowing that God is going to return it to us. And it's on the screen as well. So this is what it says. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, go to Zarephath in Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. And so he went to Zarephath. And when he had gone to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the land. So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. And there was food every day for Elijah, for the woman, and her family. And the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Elijah was a prophet. And if you know anything about prophets, prophets spoke to Israel, to their community, on behalf of God. These were individuals chosen by God to bring the word of the Lord to the people and to other nations. They were in a position to provide, to be chosen, to serve others. They had all the capabilities. They were revered. They were listened to by kings, by the priests. They were in positions to provide. The widow was in completely the opposite position. The position of being to the very end of her resources, to her capabilities, gathering sticks in the middle of the gate to take home to do the last bit of cooking before her and her family died. The widow, who had lost her husband in a way we don't know how, but had become to the end of her resources, end of her abilities, in the position where she needed to be taken care of by her community, and right now she was at the end of her rope. They were in positions completely different from each other. In the position that we often feel like as individuals, as followers of Jesus, I think we sometimes believe that we are either one of the two. Like we're Elijah, that we're in the position like myself, feeling it in the basement. I have the capabilities, the resources, the control to fix the problems that come to my way. I don't need help. I can call the right people. I'm in a position of strength and abilities and capabilities. I have resources and privileges. I don't necessarily need other people's help. The widow, on the other hand, has needs that outweigh her abilities. And I think this position that God calls us to do and calls Elijah to do, that whether that we believe, and sometimes I feel like as followers of Jesus, we have that feeling of Elijah, like we have the word of God placed in us, right? We have received, we see who Jesus is, we have surrendered our lives, we have asked for his forgiveness and his grace, he has empowered and gifted us, Holy Spirit has laid upon us, and we believe that we have something that the rest of the world doesn't. And so we treat ourselves as Elijah, going forth to our neighborhoods, to the end of the world, having something that they don't have, and we are always in a place, in a position of serving and helping others. And just as God had called Elijah to take away his position that he's naturally living into is to live into a posture that is different. That in Philippians chapter 2, that even Jesus, it says this, as Paul describes who Jesus is, it says this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, he, Jesus, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That our position, for a lot of us, puts us in a place of capability and resources where we believe we can take care of the things that we need to take care of ourselves. We even live into kind of a Western Christianity that says you have something that the world doesn't have, so you're living above them. You're living in privilege and in resources and in a life that they don't have, so go and share that. You have something they don't have. It creates a structure where we are the ones that serve and they're the ones in need. But even Jesus, creator of all things, universe, the very things that we see, feel, touch, experience, humbled himself, put aside his position, humbled himself as a human being to be receiving of care. It's unnatural. But if we're following the way that God has called his servants Elijah and even of Jesus to put aside their position, we understand that the art of receiving, the art of being a good neighbor, the art of loving our neighbor as ourselves is to put aside our position and take up a posture. A posture. God has called Elijah and the widow to take up a posture that is unnatural to them. It's unnatural to you and I. Think about this. Elijah shows up at the gate and he gets this word from the Lord that a widow is going to be providing for him the very things that he needs to survive to live, right? He needs bread. He needs water. He needs shelter. He needs a place to sleep. He needs a place to be in order to survive. And that person is going to be a widow. That person is going to be a widow. Calling them both to take a posture that is unnatural for them both. That in a relationship, they should never have crossed paths. Absolutely not. In their socioeconomic places and titles, they should never have crossed paths, nor should they never have needed each other to survive. But in this moment, they come and talk about an art of receiving, talking about taking a posture and put in proximity to each other to be cared for. If we believe that we are so much like Elijah, that we are sometimes so much the protagonist of the story, that we go forth and have something and not, God calls us, Jesus calls us, Elijah calls us to take away our position and become into a posture. The gospel comes through in the moments of the postures that we take, and we see that clearly. We talked a couple months ago about this on Monday, Thursday. That the epitome of Jesus in his last moments with his best friends, right before they're about to eat dinner, right before they're about to, for the first time, celebrate what we are going to celebrate as the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, before he even does that, in the position as he is the Messiah, the one who has come, the one that's going to save the world, he puts aside his position, takes off his robe, kneels at the feet of his disciples, and he says, I must absolutely wash your feet. And what does Peter say? Do you remember? Peter's like, oh, heck no. Like, you absolutely cannot touch my feet. You do not know where they've been. Peter, I know where they've been. I've walked with you everywhere, right? Like, there's no way you're going to wash these feet. And I love Jesus' response that he goes, I know you don't understand right now. I can hear you say it, and I know your heart. You have no idea what I'm doing right now, but you will. And then he says this, which I think is incredibly convicting for me. He goes, unless you learn this posture of sitting down and letting me wash your feet, unless you learn this posture of receiving, you can have no part of me. We have no part of Jesus if we can't learn the posture of humility and receiving and submitting. And I wonder, too, if the same thing is true. Is that the reason why we struggle with our neighbors as followers of Jesus? Like, I'll just be honest about it. I'm sitting online. Like, I'll proclaim this. I think sometimes followers of Jesus, we're bad neighbors because we don't live into this posture. That even Peter found it hard. And I wonder if that Jesus says to Peter, you have no part of me if you can't sit in this posture of receiving. I wonder if we have no part of our neighbors in relationship with them or our neighborhoods is because we don't live in the posture of receiving from them. I wonder if our relationships with our neighbors don't exist because we don't sit and receive from them the very thing that keeps us connected. Elijah had everything to provide for the widow, probably. Jesus had everything that he could provide for the rest of the world and all of creation and all of everything. The dude manifest and fed 5,000 people, probably even more than that, if they're just counting the men. He has the ability to provide in the position for himself, but to take the posture, and I don't think that he just taught his disciples to sit at the feet of Jesus, to be washed, to receive, because I think we do that, we can do that, we can receive and sit from God, but I don't think that he just said, hey, I'm going to teach you how to wash the feet so that every other time from this, now we'll switch places, and the world will sit in the chair, and you will be washing our feet. I don't think Jesus just does it for a one-time experience. I think he says that from this moment on, you need to learn how to receive from others in order that you might even exist in relationship with them. You don't exist in a relationship with them because we don't even know how to sit at the feet and receive from them and have a posture of humility. And so this is what I'm wondering. I'm wondering if we come to the text, if we really believe that God's word is true and that what Jesus was teaching his disciples is what he's teaching us about being people that receive, how do you go get in your cars and walk around your neighborhood, look around your neighborhood, and begin to experience this place of receiving, having this posture and this art of receiving? I think a couple things have to change. We are very individualistic, independent people. It's the culture we live in. That you can come here and create for yourself out of nothing something. That we don't often live in communal living anymore. That we have individual houses that line the street that can become our own stuff. We have our own room, our own things, our own individual cars. We have all of our things that are just for us. We have become independent. We can fulfill our needs. We're in positions where we are so independent. But I wonder if we live into the gospel, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, that we don't become independent people, but we become dependent people. He created us for dependency. Not independence. And I mean, that might be so, for some of you, radical, but not radical. Like, for some of you, I'm like, I get that. But some of you say, I don't get that. Here's the thing. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. That apart from me, you can do nothing. That I think if we're going to learn to be really good neighbors, the art of neighbors that receive, we need to sit in the place that we have a paradigm shift in the way that we live, is that we can't do anything, even right now, even the very breath that you breathe in is not of your own volition, your own abilities and capabilities and resources, that it is a gift from God, dependent on him to supply it for you. To get outside of our pride and have some humility to say that everything that I'm doing, how I'm standing, how I'm walking, how I'm breathing, how I'm speaking, that this is a gift from God, dependent on him, and that if I detach myself, I'm going to die. That becomes innate in who we are, that we can't help but do life together with people. Because Jesus goes on to say, that Paul goes on to describe the body of Christ, that he is the head of the body, and that we are the body. It says that though we are many, we are one body. That each member belongs to each other. That you can't say to somebody else in the room, we absolutely don't need you, little toe, go away. You're worthless. Right? We can't say like appendix, spleen, we don't need you. We absolutely and utterly need you. And I wonder if you get in your cars, I wonder if you go home and you sit, I have a picnic table outside, you sit on a picnic table, maybe you sit on your porch, maybe put on a raincoat and your galoshes and just sit in the rain. and you look at your neighborhood, and that you absolutely utter believe the gospel is not one of independence and dependence, that then that translates how you stare in your neighborhood, that you look at those houses as not independent houses that make up your neighborhood, but dependent neighborhoods that need dependent neighbors. That you absolutely, utterly believe that you need them. Just as much as we as the body of believers need each other, that you absolutely and utterly need them. That we are less than without them than we are with them. That your neighbors, those kids in your neighborhoods, if you're kids, like in your teens or whatever else, that you actually believe that the people that God put in that neighborhood are there for a reason for you to be in relationship with them. I know they might be weird. I know they might be mean. I know they might be quirky. I was that kid. But to say that my neighborhood absolutely and utterly needed me in their lives. But you might be like, oh, you don't know Austin. Like, you know, the kids might be saying, but there's a bunch of old people in my neighborhood. God's not like, okay, that gives you a pass. What if God's saying, yeah, I know, there's a lot of old people in your house, and you absolutely, utterly need them right now. I wonder if you go around and you look at your neighborhood and you say, man, if they left, this neighborhood would be terrible. And I wonder if the neighborhood would look at your house and say the same thing.